All right. You ready to hear the word today? Okay, good, good. Turn to John chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, if you have a phone, a tablet, anything, turn to John chapter 4. Put a marker there. Put a thumb there, big toe, whatever you got. And then turn over to Exodus chapter 3. John 4, New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And then Exodus chapter 3. And that's where we'll begin in Exodus 3. You just put a marker in John 4. Today, I'm finishing up a series called Unhindered. I think this has been a great, great series. It has been for me. And the series was based on the idea that after all that Paul had gone through, after he had experienced prison, he experienced house arrest. In fact, he was in house arrest shipwrecks, all of the things. After all of that, the last verse in the book of Acts said that Paul boldly proclaimed the kingdom of God, and he taught about Jesus, and then it used the word unhindered. After all of that, he was still unhindered in his walk and in his ministry. And here's the deal. I don't want anything holding me back in my walk with the Lord, and I don't want anything holding you back in your relationship, in your walk with the Lord. Some things that we've learned through this series that can hold us back, and that is when we are insisting on our own will, that will hold us back. Not believing God, and I don't mean not believing in God, I mean not believing God. He has promises to us. We believe his word. He's a faithful God. We have to believe that. When we don't understand forgiveness, then we don't give forgiveness, that will hold us back. So unforgiveness will keep us hindered. Last week, we learned that if we're not walking in the fullness of the Spirit, you remember that? We're not walking in the fullness of the Spirit, then we'll be held back as well. Today, the title of the message is Unhindered Worship. Unhindered Worship. Now, here's what I want to say. When the saints of God worship, things change. Deliverance happens, demons flee, healing happens, hearts change, minds change, attitudes change. Yes or no? Okay, y'all work with me here. It's been a week. I've been in vocational ministry for 27 years. 22 of those years, a little over 22 of those years, I was a worship pastor. I've taught a lot about worship. Here's what I've discovered along the way. Particularly in our culture, there seems to be an ignorance to what biblical worship really is and the power that biblical worship really has. There seems to be an ignorance there. See, what's happened is we've made worship something that it was never intended to be, and a mockery of what it should be in many cases. See, worship seems to be more informed by our culture and our traditions than by the Word of God. In America, we've gone through a generation or more where we've used a worship service to attract people to the church. You know what I'm saying? And through this phase in the Christian church in America, in many ways, our churches have objectified worship. See, instead of the people of God gathering to worship God, see, in many cases, we gather to worship. That's what it's turned into. Instead of gathering for a God experience through our worship, we gather for what we call a worship experience. We easily say that, and you might think, well, that's just semantics, Pastor. No, I want you to think about it for a minute. See, when we gather to worship and God is the object of our worship, then he's the judge on whether the worship is good or not, right? When we mistakenly gather to experience worship ourselves, see, we turn it into something that we can judge, we can review, and we can critique. And the question is not, what did you like about the worship service? What did the worship service give you? The question is, what did God like about the worship that you gave him? That's the question of the day. What did God like about the worship that you gave him today? Now, I'm going to make a strong statement. We're more likely to turn worship from what we give and he judges to what we experience and what we judge. If this is the only time of the week that you even think about worship, you're more likely to do that if this is the only time that you even think about worship. And do you want to know what God has to say to us who come and go through the motions and stand and we sing and we offer our offerings, but we haven't prepared to do so? Do you want to know what he has to say? He says, go home. I'd rather you not. I don't want your lip service. It's not flattering to me. Go home. Malachi 1:10, he says this. See, they were doing that. They were gathering for worship. They were coming and worshiping the Sabbath. They were offering their sacrifices. And here's what he said. How I wish that one of you, and when he refers to the one of you, he's saying those of you who are minister to me, I wish one of you preachers, I wish one of you leaders in the church, I wish one of you would shut the temple doors so that these worthless sacrifices could not even be offered to me. I am not pleased with this. I'm not pleased with you, says the Lord of heaven's armies, and I will not accept your offerings. See, the results of this heartbreaking idolatry, that's the result here. See, we often miss out on unhindered, powerful, biblical, life-transforming worship because we don't even know what it means. Now, here's a disclaimer. I used to think that if I didn't see certain things, this is years ago, if I didn't see certain things, then it wasn't a meaningful worship service. If I didn't see everybody clapping or everybody praising, singing or lifting their hands, I'm long over that. And you'll never hear me say, if you don't worship this way, then there's something wrong. You'll never hear me say that. Or if you don't express your worship in a certain way, then there's something wrong with you. See, that's not for me to say. That's not for me to judge. And everyone is on their own journey with the Lord, their own walk and journey with the Lord. Here's my role as a shepherd in this arena. I'm going to present the truth of Scripture to you in worship. I'm going to guide you to be obedient to God's word, and I'm going to help foster an environment where you can be obedient and give you permission to worship God in biblical ways. That's my role as pastor, okay? However, I do believe that when we are worshiping unhindered, we will look across the entirety of our congregation and we will witness various expressions of biblical worship. I believe that we will see that when it's unhindered. Singing, shouting, lifting our hands, bowing our knees, weeping at times, clapping at times, and even dancing at times. I tell you, I desire it all. If it's in the Word of God, I want it. If it's in the Word of God, I want it. Don't you? I hope so. See, the totality of Scripture, that's the beautiful thing. The totality of Scripture leaves nothing to the imagination as to what expressions of worship that the Holy Spirit will evoke from a worshiping believer. Nothing to the imagination. And do you know why Scripture is so explicit on the various expressions of worship? Because worship is a miraculous, supernatural encounter with God that we here in the natural get to experience. It's miraculous. Do you remember me saying that forgiveness is a kingdom currency? Do you remember me saying that in a previous message about forgiveness? It's a kingdom currency. It gets things moving and shaking in the kingdom. If you don't have a heart for forgiveness, if you haven't received and understand forgiveness and you can't give it, it stops, okay? It'll stop you up. Worship is also what I would call a kingdom currency. It's a kingdom, it's something that, in other words, it's a divine interaction that moves the things from heaven to earth. When God's people truly move into the presence of God, now go with me here. When we truly move into the presence of God, and it doesn't matter to me if it's at home or it's when we gather together, here's what happens. God speaks, and when God speaks, things change. Now, I want to be as straightforward as I can today, so here's what I want us to discover. There's only one discovery I want. What does unhindered worship look like, and how do we do it? That's what I want us to discover today. I'm going to ask if you would stand in the honor of reading God's word. We're in Exodus 3. We're going to start in verse 1, but before we read, we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to come and speak to our hearts. Would you pray with me? Lord, we do. We ask you to speak to us today. Holy Spirit, we need you. Would you come and free us, Lord, as we worship you, as we study your word, have your way in me. Lord, would you pour out over your people? We need you, Lord. We desire you, God. Inhabit the praise of your people today. And Lord, illuminate your word. Let it transform our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may remain standing. Here we go. Exodus 3, 1 through, we'll go through verse 5. One day, Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock far into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of the bush. Can you imagine that? There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of the bush. By the way, I believe that was Jesus. I believe that's who it was. Appeared in the middle of the bush. Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. This is amazing, Moses said to himself. Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go see it. When the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called to him from the middle of the bush. Moses, Moses. Here I am, Moses replied. And then he says, don't come any closer. The Lord warned, take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. God bless the reading of his word. You can be seated. If you're taking notes today, here's point number one. What is unhindered worship? Number one, unhindered worship is focused on God. Unhindered worship is focused on God. Look back at verse 2. It says, there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of the bush. Moses stared. Now, if you have a pencil, just underline that word stared, if that's the way it's worded in your scripture. Stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. This is amazing, Moses said to himself. Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go see it. Now, that word stare, I want us to think about for just a minute. Now, we're taught not to stare. We're taught that staring, we don't stare. Okay, Daniel, don't stare. Carolyn tells me that, don't stare. So we learn to glance and look around, but we're not conditioned to stare. If you're ever in New York, or if you're ever in Chicago, or if you're ever in LA, any of those big cities, then man, they don't look at you. They don't look at you. They don't talk to you. Okay. But Jesus wants us to come into his presence and stare at him, not just glance at him. And I'm telling you, when you stare at Jesus and you begin to ascribe worth to him, when you just come in and stare at him, the atmosphere, listen to me, the atmosphere will change and the presence of God will come strongly. Here's another word I like to use there. It's the word focus. When you focus in, see, that's something, there's something about staring and focusing in on Jesus that compels us to keep looking. Look back at verse 3. He says, this is amazing. And then he says, why isn't this bush burning up? I must go see it. Do you see what's happening? See, Moses has seen this. He's already seen the bush from a distance. He sees that it's a flame. But he had to get closer to get to experience it more. And that's what God does to us. When we focus on him, when we stare at him, his presence draws us in and we want to get closer to see him. And I'm going to tell you, God is amazing to look at if you'll just focus on him. Now, I want you to stay in Exodus, but I want to show you a verse in 2 Corinthians 3:18. You don't have to flip there. It's going to be on the screen. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this. But we all, with unveiled face, by the way, taken off in Christ, when we become a believer, the veil comes off, Scripture says, beholding as in a mirror. Okay, now I want you to remember the word mirror. The glory of the Lord, we can see his manifest presence, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of God. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So what's he saying? He's saying, think about, okay, so I want you to think about when you look into a mirror. When you look into a mirror, most of the time, we're trying to fix something. We're trying to fix our hair, right? Our clothes, our face, whatever. We're trying to fix something. See, what we do is we try to change the reflection of what we see until we want what we want it to be for that day. You with me? Especially you ladies. I don't know. I think some of us men too. We dabble in front of the mirror a little bit. This is what he's saying. If we come and we look intently, if we stare at the glory of God, the manifest presence of God, we literally will be changed. That's what he's saying. There are two places where we change the most. There are two places where we change more than anything, and that's in worship, the worship of God, and in the Word of God. When we spend time in worship and we spend time in the Word, that's where we behold, that's where we stare at His glory. How many of us come in burdened and weighed down, but don't really focus on God? Don't sit through the song service. Don't sit here waiting to see something from the Lord when you don't even look, when you're not even looking for the glory of the Lord. Don't let your attention be everywhere else. Don't be looking and glancing into all the other mirrors that you're holding up. Focus in on the Lord. Unhindered worship is focusing on the Lord. Here's number two. Unhindered worship is hearing God's voice. It's hearing God's voice. Exodus 3:4 says this, when the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called to him from the middle of the bush, Moses, Moses. And then he said, here I am. See, God was waiting until he had Moses' attention to speak. Did you notice that? Have you ever had to look at one of your children, grab them by the face, and just say, look at me, look at me, look at me, look at me? Because you knew that if they weren't focused on you when they were talking, they weren't going to hear what you had to say. You know what I'm saying? Okay, that's what God did to Moses. See, I wonder if those of us that want to hear God and need a word from God about our families, about our businesses, about our health, whatever it is, if you need to hear a word from the Lord today, we need to hear from God. I wonder if God is waiting to speak until he gets our attention and we focus in on his face. See, here's the truth about that I need you to lock down today. I need you to lock this down. God wants to speak to you. He wants to speak to you. God is a talker. He's a talker. He wants to speak. It's amazing to me how much we want to hear from God, but how little time we spend in his presence. Because in his presence is where he speaks. Let me show you a few verses about his presence. Psalm 100 verse 2 says, worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him. Come into his presence singing with joy. See, it's important that the people of God sing. Did you know that? Good voice, bad voice, it doesn't matter. It's not about your voice. It's not about how good you sing. You're not here. You're not to sing for you to hear your voice. You're not to sing for everybody else to hear your voice. You're to sing to worship the Lord. Why? Because singing focuses the heart. It focuses the heart. Singing is a physical and emotional response that when put together helps focus our heart and mind on the person of Christ. I want to show you another scripture about his presence. Psalm 9:3 says, my enemies retreated, they scattered, they staggered and died when you appeared. Isn't that a good verse? See, the enemies that are coming against you, the spiritual enemies, the one that's trying to kill, steal, and destroy, are defeated by the presence of God. See, you'll be surprised at how many victories you could win in your life if you would just enter into the presence of God and focus on him for a while and listen to him. Psalm 16:11 says, you will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasure of living with you forever. Psalm 68:8 says, the earth shook, the heavens also dropped rain at the presence of God. Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Now, two things from those verses stuck out to me. Refreshment comes in his presence. And mountains move in his presence. Did you catch that? How many of you need refreshment today? Anybody else besides me need a refreshment from the Lord? Yes. Yes. It happens in his presence. Anybody have a mountain in their life that you need moved today? Yes. The answer is yes. In his presence, he moves mountains. So unhindered worship is focused on God. It's hearing God's voice. Here's number three. Unhindered worship is learning from God. We're learning from God. Verse 5 says, don't come any closer. The Lord warned him, don't come any closer. Take off your sandals, Moses, for you're standing on holy ground. Here's the first things that God taught Moses was, I'm holy, and anything I touch is holy. I'm holy, I'm set apart, and anything I touch is set apart. And then, if you keep reading, God continues to instruct Moses. Now, did you know that Moses, most theologians agree that Moses wrote the first five books of the Old Testament? Do you know that when Exodus 3 happened, when this account happened, it was approximately 2,500 years after creation, that the earth was formed, 2,500 years then. It's been a little over 2,000 years since Jesus, from us to Jesus, okay? So it was a longer time between the creation and when Moses had this moment with God here. 2,500 years after creation comes this moment in Exodus 3, and so here's the question. How could Moses have written about Adam and Eve and about creation and about all the things that happened in those 2,500 years unless God would have told him? How could he have written about Adam and Noah unless God would have told him? And here's my conclusion. He had to spend time in the presence of God to learn from God. Now, you could be thinking, because I thought this too, well, there are other ways that he could have heard and have known those things. There are other ways. Good thinking. But here's what scripture says. Psalm 103:7 says, he revealed his ways to Moses and his acts to the children of Israel. Let me put it another way. He made known what he did to Israel. He made known why he did it to Moses. See, God was teaching Moses. Some of you might be thinking, well, Moses was special. He was a special guy. Well, if you keep reading Exodus 19 and 20, that God told Moses to tell the people, hey, tell them, come up the mountain and I'll speak to them too. I will show them so that they can hear for themselves. And do you know what the people said? So Moses went down the mountain. He says, you guys come on up. God has invited you to come up the mountain to speak. Do you know what the people said? They said, no, you go up and then you come back and you tell us what God said to us. What's God to say? See, that's what people do today. That's what we do. Pastor, you just tell us what God's saying. You just tell us so that we can learn. But God is saying, no, you can come up too. You can be in my presence. You can learn. I can tell you what Scripture's saying. I can tell you what I want you to know. We can learn from Him. So unhindered worship is focused on Christ. It's hearing God's voice. It's learning from God. Are you with me? You with me? Here's number four, my final point. Unhindered worship is in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. Now, flip over to John 4. You've been over there for a while. Flip over to John 4. Here's Jesus is speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well. Very familiar passage. They get into a discussion about worship, among other things which you're familiar with. I'm not going to go into that. John 4, verse 21, look there. John 4, 21 says, Jesus replied, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. Now, before Jesus, there was a place where the presence of God dwelled, and if the Jews wanted to worship and be in his presence, if they wanted, they had to go into the temple or the tabernacle because in the Holy of Holies is where the presence of God dwelt. You follow me? You know the Old Testament model there. Samaritans, however, they were not permitted into the Jewish temple. Samaritans were considered unclean to the Jews. In fact, they had their own places of worship. They had their own system of worship to God. But the mountain that the Samaritan woman was talking about, was referring to in the passage, there was a temple where they worshiped. Okay, they did worship God there, but also they had edifices and shrines to other gods as well. So they worshiped Yahweh God, but then they also worshiped other gods and they had them set up. Their statues and all set up there. Now, the Samaritans believed that their denomination was right, okay? And the Jews believed that their denomination was right, okay? Every one of them had their formula, their own way to worship God and their own practices. Here's what Jesus is saying to the woman. They were having this discussion about whether they worship there on the mountain in that temple or where you worship in Jerusalem in that temple. And then Jesus says, there's a time coming when it won't matter where you go. It won't matter your liturgy. Worship won't be focused on a place. It won't be focused. He's saying that because, I'm going to tell you why, the finished work of Jesus would take worship from a certain place and a certain liturgy into a personal partnership and greater spiritual act of worship. In other words, there's coming a time when worship will become unhindered forever. That's what Jesus is telling her. It will become unhindered forever through me. In John 4, 23, it says, but the time is coming, indeed it's here now, because I'm here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way, for God is spirit, so those who worship him should worship in spirit and in truth. What does it say? Must worship in spirit and in truth. What does that even mean? All right, I'm going to break those two apart for you. To worship in spirit, and you can just write this out. To worship in spirit means that a life of worship originates from the promptings of the Spirit of God within the heart of a believer. To worship in spirit means that a life of worship originates from the promptings of the Spirit of God within the heart of a believer. Now, what does that even look like? What does that look like? It looks like submitting our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and allowing the Holy Spirit to permeate all areas of your life. And when that happens, the Holy Spirit will lead you. Guess what he'll lead you? He'll lead you to be in the Word. He'll lead you there. He'll lead you to pray. He'll lead you to spend time with the Lord, because that's what the Spirit of God does. He draws you into his presence, just like he did with Moses in the burning bush. The Spirit of God will draw you into his presence. In the New Testament, if you'll notice, the Holy Spirit is always referencing to Jesus. He's always pointing to Jesus, wasn't he? Yes or no? Yes. And then here's what happens. When we're in his presence, he draws us in. Then the Holy Spirit, guess what? He starts to work. He starts to stir joy and gratitude. He'll stir up some peace. He'll stir in some action and some power in there. He begins to move in the mornings when your feet hit the floor. He begins to move. And then throughout the day, you'll start to think about the Lord. He'll make divine appointments for you. He'll crisscross your path with people you never thought of. He'll give you things to say. And you'll watch the hand of God work, and you'll be amazed in your life. And then guess what you'll start doing? You'll be pulling something out of the oven, and you'll just start to praise him. Praise God for this bread I'm pulling out of the oven. What you'll do is you'll just want to praise him. You'll want to praise him. Lord, you're a magnificent God, you'll say. I mean, you'll just come out of nowhere. Oh, God, you'll have your hand on the door handle of the car, pulling it open. God, thank you for your might today to open this door handle. You showed up for me today. I didn't even see that coming. Thank you, Lord. I praise you for that. Wow, I trusted you with that provision in that area of my life, and you were faithful. Thank you, God. I praise you for that, Lord. Guess what will happen? Oh, and you saved me, God. Thank God you saved me from the pit. I don't deserve you, Lord. I don't deserve you. Thank you. I praise you for that. You're the God who saved. You healed me. You delivered me. Thank you, God. That's what the Spirit of God will start to do in your life. And that's what happens naturally. Now, you know what the cool thing is? All that's going on, and you haven't even got to church yet. But you've been praising, see, and the Spirit of God has gotten your attention and drawn you into the presence of God and started to speak to you, and you're hearing him speak to you, and you're learning from him, and you're going from glory to glory to glory as you're puddle jumping from glory to glory. And then the Holy Spirit will lead you, and he'll say, now you get to go and bless the Lord with other believers on Sunday with a united voice of praise. Now you get to go to the body and lift up your voice to me. You get to minister to me. And he gives you this anticipation to get here. And you get here, and you're sensitive to the Spirit of God, the presence and the Spirit of God. And then when the service begins, you can't contain your praise. For all the things he's done for you, you can't. Your toes just starts tapping. Oh, there it is. Praise, we're singing that word praise. You just can't contain yourself. Just something starts to happen. And then the next person, see, you start praising him for all, you start thinking all the things he's done for you. And then the next person who's been worshiping all week long, who's been praising him, they can't contain their praise. And then the next person over here, they can't contain their praise. And the person sitting in the back, they can't contain their praise for all the things that's going on in your Bible study class when you're reading about the Word of God. When you're reading it, it starts to jump out and the Spirit of God starts working in your Bible study class. Imagine that. Then you start for praising. You can't contain it. I just need to give a word of praise. And then you just praise him, and we all come rejoicing, heaping praise at the feet of Jesus. Don't you want to be a part of a worship service like that? Mm-hmm. Guess what? When that happens, you won't care what song we sing. You won't care who's leading. You won't care. You won't care. You won't care. You won't care. All you'll care about is pouring out your praise on the feet of Jesus like expensive perfume. That's all you'll care about. See, that's worshiping in spirit, and it's transforming. It's transforming. There's nothing like it. There's nothing like it, but but it must always be anchored in truth. He says, I'm looking for people who worship me in spirit and in truth. Now, what's worshiping in truth? Simply put, our worship of God must be conformed to the revelation of God in Scripture. Not how we feel that day. Genuine and Christ-exalting worship is never meant to be mindless or based on ignorance. I'm going to say that one more time. Genuine and Christ-exalting worship is never meant to be mindless or ignorant. Look at verse 22. It says, you Samaritans know very little about the one you worship. Ignorance. While we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. Here's why I'm saying that. The Samaritans' basis for the place they worshiped and how they worshiped was based on the belief that Moses had commissioned that mountain. You do a little bit of study. They believed that because Moses had commissioned the mountain, that that was a holy place, and they had their traditions there. And that was their justification for worship on the mountain. Jesus says, you think you're right, but you don't know what you're doing. He's saying you're shooting in the dark here. You're worshiping out of your tradition. You're worshiping out of how you've been raised. You're chasing an experience that Moses had. You're chasing an experience that's not centered around me. And that's what can happen if we come for the experience. You following me? Instead of coming in with an encounter with God, if we just come to experience worship that we judge, that's the danger. That's the danger. You could say it this way. God is looking for people who are worshiping through the truth of the word by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. No pretense, not tradition, not experience, but truth and the Spirit of God. It's worship that's informed by the word and transformed by his Spirit. See, that's why earlier when I said, see, there are multiple ways that the Bible instructs us to worship. There are multiple expressions of worship, yes? And when the Spirit of God is working and moving, we could look over the landscape of our church and we ought to see biblical acts of worship within our congregation when we're worshiping him in spirit and in truth. Unhindered worship is focused on Christ. It's hearing his voice. It's learning from him. It's informed by his word. It's led by his Spirit. That's what unhindered worship looks like and how you do it. Doesn't that sound exciting? Isn't that a good word? It is my prayer. Listen, it's my personality. I love an exciting, fervent worship experience. I do, a worship gathering. When the people, and see, it didn't have to look the same way every time, and it doesn't, shouldn't. But I'm telling you, I long to see and sense when people have been in relationship all week long. And they come into the house of God and are informed by the Spirit of God and have abandoned themselves to worship in spirit and in truth. That's the heart of your pastor. And so I want Cultivate Church to be unhindered in that way. And it won't happen just by your Sunday morning presence. It will happen in what happens in your week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, with the Lord, that prepares you to come here, not to get something, but to give something. And here's how I verbalize that exchange. We come with the motivation to give, always. But in God's good grace, He always gives us something when we come into His presence. We come with the motivation to give, but He always gifts us in His good grace, doesn't He? That's the blessing and the grace of the Lord when we worship Him.